Stairs to the other building outside, wherever you're going, and whatever you do, please make your way out. Yep, right at the end. And for the rest of you, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we're going to continue this series we've started a few weeks ago titled Messy Grace, where we're looking at those interactions that Jesus had with sinful people. And what we're finding is that Jesus wasn't afraid to sit down with people or be around people that were a little messy and that really needed a lot of help. And we've looked at Zacchaeus, we've looked at Matthew or Levi, and now we're going to look at a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And we're going to go, this is a man that we'll see right at the very first verse of chapter 3. He was a ruler of the Jews. So this is a man that was part of the what was known as the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was made up of, most scholars believe, some will argue that it was just Pharisees, or some will argue that it was just Sadducees. And most scholars believe that the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish governing body, was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees. So these were the religious and political elites of the Jewish people. Even though they were under Roman oppression, they still had their own governing body, and they were known as the Sanhedrin. And whenever we read John chapter 3, verse 1, we see now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It is very likely that he was one of the Sanhedrin, one of the very educated, very political, prominent people of his day, and was one of the governing men over all of the Jewish people. Now, what we know about those particular people as well is that those particular people wanted to kill Jesus as soon as they could. But let's see what happens when Jesus and a man that wanted to kill him interacted. In John chapter 3, we read this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus, take notice of when he came, by night, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And let's all say aloud verse 16 from John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And that's where I want to stop. And there's three things I want to look at in this particular interaction. The first one being the setting, the second one being the confession, and the third one being the new birth. And it's these three things that we're going to discover in this particular text that we have to also understand about ourselves, how we believe, how we receive Jesus, what we think about Jesus, how we treat Jesus, and how we respond to Jesus. So we're going to look at the setting in which I said, whenever we read that, this man came to Jesus when? By night. very likely to be very late in the evening. Now, I get it. Maybe he was a busy guy and he had a lot to do during the day. Jesus is busy. You know, he's feeding thousands of people. He's bringing people back from death. He's giving sight to the blind. He's doing a lot of things and he's very busy. But what we also come to believe and understand about this particular setting is that this man, Nicodemus, likely had the power to control his schedule and to dictate how things were planned throughout the day, but he still chose to come at night. So we have to ask ourselves why. Well, he didn't want anyone else to see that he wanted to be in the presence of Jesus, and the man that everyone else wanted to kill and called a blasphemer. Nicodemus is actually kind of curious about who this man is. So he shows a little bit of interest and a little bit of acceptance of this man's message and who he really is. And he probably is very intrigued by all that he's heard up to this point, and he has to get into the presence of Jesus himself to see, is he really who he says he is? Kind of like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was curious, so Zacchaeus climbed the tree so that he could see just who this Jesus really was. Is he really who he says he is? Does he really claim to be? Is he this? Could he be Messiah? So here is Nicodemus, and he kind of goes incognito in the fact that he doesn't want to be seen. He wants to get in and he wants to get out and he doesn't want anyone to know. He doesn't want anyone to ask questions. So he goes at night hoping that everyone else is home, eating dinner, showered, ready to go to sleep so that he can get into the presence of Jesus and ask him some questions. And it just made me think this man was slightly fearful of the opinions of other people about a possibility of faith that he had in this man, Jesus. So whenever I started to think about the time in which Nicodemus came to Jesus, I understand that he was fearful. Why? Because if he was to claim he had faith in Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rest of the Sanhedrin would likely want him dead too. But didn't Jesus warn about persecution on his name's sake? You know, all the way back in Matthew chapter 10, we read the words of Jesus whenever he was talking about living in fear for his name's sake. And one thing that he said was this: "Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father." But then he went on to say, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." He is warning his disciples about persecution that is going to come because of the name of Jesus. So what we know about Jesus' followers is after Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. We know that all of those apostles that he had first sent out and he had first called and that the Spirit had first empowered, we know that those people were persecuted by the Roman authorities. We know that those people were killed on crosses upside down. We know that those people were killed by beheadings. We know that those people were thrown off buildings, burned alive to become candles on the side of the streets. I mean, these people were sentenced to horrific things because of the name of Jesus. And here is Nicodemus, fearful of the very same thing. So he is slightly discouraged how he approaches Jesus. So he does it in the middle of the night. Hopefully no one will see. And it just made me think, are we fearful to share our faith? I mean, are you fearful to be considered one of those people? I mean, are you afraid that people are going to call you a Christian? Are we afraid to share the name of Jesus with someone that may completely disagree with us? And here's what I want you to know. You are never called to save people. You're only called to share the gospel. Jesus will do the rest of the work. God will minister to the hearts. God will use you in a mighty way. God will draw people to himself. You cannot go around saving people, but you cannot be fearful of sharing the gospel of Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to know. Up to this point in time in our country, we have been blessed with the freedoms that we have to come to church freely. We can come to church twice a day. You know, they used to do that back in the day. They used to have a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. I mean, this is going way back when I was a kid. We used to go Sunday morning, and we would go Sunday night. Then we would go Wednesday night. We would go to church three times a week. I don't know if we just needed more Jesus or if that's just the way it was, but we used to go to church a lot, and now we come up to three times a week. We can come whenever we want. The doors are always open. We do not have to fear coming and worshiping, but I will tell you this. Jesus warned that persecution may come. And I will tell you this, I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime, but there will be a time, even probably in this country, that there will be persecution come for the name of Jesus. And please don't misunderstand persecution as, well, they called me some name on Facebook because I stood up for Jesus. That is not persecution. You're not being persecuted when you're called a bigot because you stand up for this, or whenever you're called, you're unwelcoming or you're intolerant because you stand up for Jesus or you stand on God's word. There's probably going to be a time in this great nation that we love so much where you're going to have to courageously stand up for the name of Jesus, or you will just cowardly bow to the name of whatever is coming. It may come. So we have to ask ourselves, do I live fearless for the name of Jesus? Am I afraid to share the gospel, or am I going to stand courageously on the word of God, on the promise of God, on the good news of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead for me and for my brothers and my sisters who may not even know him yet? And am I going to take the gospel? Am I afraid to approach Jesus in the daytime, or am I going to cowardly approach Jesus in the nighttime as Nicodemus? Are we going to cowardly sit behind the name of Jesus and hope no one actually calls us a holy roller or a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak, because we don't want them to disagree with us and we're afraid of the opinions of other people? And what I want you to know is that I couldn't care less what anyone says the rest of my life. I would rather be called a holy roller than a lot worse. I would rather be called a Jesus freak than what I could be, which would be a lot worse. And I want everyone to know, and I will preach it until the breath out of my lungs is finally gone, we are in need of Jesus. Our nation needs Jesus. Our nation does not need self-help or any, I mean, they do need, don't get me wrong. But our nation needs Jesus, and our nation needs a group of people who aren't afraid to stand up for Jesus, to tell other people about Jesus so they can be saved and tell other people. And what we are seeing in Nicodemus is that he was a little afraid, and what we might just see in the Church of America today and worldwide is a group of people that are afraid to mention the name of Jesus. Jesus. So do we live fearful or do we live fearless? And I'm not telling you that living fearless means you have to punch people in the head with a Bible. Some people probably need it, but you probably shouldn't do it. You will get charged for assault, and we will make sure that the justice is served for you. But there are people that you need to tell them that Jesus is real and he died for their sin, and you need to encourage them to repent of their sin. And it is not a, you know, Jesus, which is so hated by the world. It amazes me that so many people are afraid of someone that they claim is not real, but deep down they know he is. It is something that we cannot move forward or move away from. The next thing is the confession. What I want you to see is how Nicodemus refers to Jesus. He says that we know Rabbi. Rabbi is just a really sophisticated word for teacher. And they still use it in the Judea or the Judaism religion today, and the rabbis and the teachers of that particular denomination in that world. He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. And the thing that just kind of blew me away by this was that Nicodemus says these really nice... Have you ever heard that person that really wanted to say something or ask something and they preface their comments with, you know, with all due respect, or, you know, I don't mean this in a... I'm not trying to offend you. And that's kind of what I feel like Jesus is kind of getting offended, because Nicodemus is just kind of hitting around it instead of just get to the point, I know why you're here. So we see Jesus respond with something completely different. See, Nicodemus is saying, you know, we think that you are an amazing guy, and you're doing mighty things, and you're really neat, and it's really cool to watch you. And Jesus just says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. He says, just simply get to why you came, Nicodemus. You didn't come to tell me how good I am and how great these signs are. You want to know how in the world do we receive this eternal life. And he says that we believe that you are a teacher come from God, and one that God is with. So I want us to consider the confession that Nicodemus makes. And maybe there were more Sanhedrin folks that thought the same way. And this is the very distinct mark between a Christian and everyone else. See, many religions in the world don't have a problem with taking teachings that were written or spoken by Jesus. They don't have a problem with that. There's a lot of religions and a lot of people all over the world that would like to consider Jesus a good teacher or even a motivational speaker kind of guy. They have no problem loving their neighbor. They have no problem, you know, turning the other cheek at times. They have no problem taking some of the principles in which Jesus gave while he walked the earth and applying them to their lives. Here is where we draw the line. And where we draw the line is who we confess Jesus is. Is Jesus just a good teacher sent from God? Is Jesus just one doing all of these works and God is with him? Or is Jesus God in flesh? We have to decide who we confess Jesus is. Jesus literally is the way, the truth, and the life, or Jesus is here to help me be a better person. We have to decide how we or who we confess Jesus is. So Nicodemus and many others thought, you know, this guy is actually a pretty good teacher, and he draws the interest and the attention of all of these people, and he's got thousands of people listening to him. And I'm here to tell you, if you turn on the news on a Sunday morning, you will see people on stage behind pulpits, and they will have thousands of people listening to them. But their distinction is that Jesus cannot just be simply a good teacher or give good life principles to make me a better person. Jesus must be our God. Jesus must be our King. Jesus must be our Lord. Jesus must be our Savior. We cannot try to consider Jesus as just this good guy that came for me and he's going to help me be a better guy. No, Jesus literally is, as he said, the way, the truth, and the life. That is the distinction that we see in Nicodemus and then we see with other people. So if you call yourself a Christian, you must believe wholeheartedly and you must confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, but hold true to the fact that Jesus is the way. There is no other way to heaven but him. Jesus is the truth. He is absolute truth. Truth is not person to person. It's not subjective. It is whole and it is found in Jesus, and Jesus is the life. Literally, the life. The only way to experience the abundance of life here on this earth is to live in relationship with Jesus. The only way to spend eternity with him instead of eternally separated from him is literally to be found in Jesus. No other way. No other way. So you have to decide who you confess Jesus is. Like Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Or, yeah, he was a good dude. He was really generous, and he did a lot of miracles. So we have to understand who we confess Jesus is. And the beautiful thing is that our confession of who Jesus is will compel us into the life that Jesus guides us in. So if he is my way, if he is my truth, and if he is my life, I will find myself constantly repenting of sin, and I will find myself constantly in prayer and in worship and humble adoration of who he is, and I will find myself constantly digging in his word to grow and learn more of who he is and more of his character and more of his nature. And I can't help but to find myself bowing in his presence and just worshiping him for who he is and what he has done, because he is not just a prophet, and he is not just a good teacher, he is not just a great communicator. He is literally God who came to die on a cross for me to rise on the third day so that you and I could live forever. So we must confess him as he is. We must believe that he is who he says he was. We must believe wholeheartedly that he is who the scriptures prophesy him being. And we must understand that Jesus, the Son, is also God. As we know, and we cannot reject the Trinity, but then believe Jesus to be all who he said he was. We know that our God is three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All distinctly different, yet the same. So we must confess correctly of who Jesus is. He is your God. He is your Savior. He is your King. He is your friend. He is your Redeemer. He is your help. And one day he will be our radiant light for all of eternity, and where we will spend all of eternity in his presence. And the next one that we see in this particular interaction is the new birth. And whenever I read the Bible, sometimes I like to envision how these interactions go. You know, because what we'll find, the more and more you learn the scripture, the more and more that you read the Bible, the more and more you'll find that all of these people other than Jesus were just imperfect people that had a lot of questions, that had a lot of issues. So I can't help but to picture Jesus, you know, at the table. And Nicodemus asked this question about birth. So Jesus said, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless one has been born again. And then we read that Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I can't help but to picture Jesus' face whenever he asked this. You know, and then Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says this a second time after Nicodemus asked, how can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? This is one of those times where I have to picture Jesus literally just looked at him and asked, what did you just say? What did you just ask me? I mean, remember the story of Jesus healing the blind man? And the disciples were like, okay, Jesus, who was the one at fault for sin here? Was it him? The man was born blind, and they associated blindness or any kind of physical ailment with sin. Who committed the sin for this man to be born blind? Was it him who was in his mother's womb for 10 months, or was it his parents? And Jesus, I have to picture Jesus looking at him and being like, why did I choose you all? Who did I choose again? And he says it wasn't neither his parents nor him. It was actually for the power of God to be seen in it. And here Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? And I just envision Jesus looking at him like, you've got to be kidding me. And trying to picture that. I don't know. So Jesus says, you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be born again? Well, we have to understand that whenever it comes to being born again, is a radical transformation of oneself. And here's what I want you to know about it. You don't do anything about it. You do something. You initiate it by responding to the drawing or the conviction of the Spirit. And you surrender your heart and your life completely to him, and you take steps. But think about the first time you were born. Did you contribute anything productive? No. You made it more miserable. You probably hurt mama a lot, but you didn't contribute anything. I mean, you probably made it to where she had to up her medication, or you may have made it to where she was, you know, escorted to a newer room or higher dosage. But you didn't do anything to contribute to the first birth, so what makes you think you're going to do anything to the second? So we're not doing anything other than responding to the drawing. And what happens is a person that is reborn is simply one that responds to the drawing and to the conviction by surrendering our heart and our life to the Lord. And then what God does by his grace and by his power is he literally makes us completely new. And he literally gives us a new life altogether. Because whenever we read on in John chapter 3, verse 16, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So whoever believes in him should not die, but what? Have eternal life. So we have a life that now never ends. Who gives us the life? The Lord. Who gives us this new being? The Lord. There is nothing. So what I want you to know is this. You cannot change a few things in your lifestyles or your habits and then consider yourself to be reborn. That's not what it means. You can't say, well, I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to start doing that, and I'm going to start, you know, reading my Bible for 15 minutes here, and I'm going to wake up 10 minutes earlier, and I'm going to drink coffee and sit at the Bible, and I'm going to write down notes, and I'm going to read this devotional. All of these practical habits that we want to apply to our lives, these are not steps of rebirth. These are not steps of being reborn. These are steps that come when we are reborn. And what happens is it only comes by the power and by the grace of God getting a hold of one's heart and drawing us to our face in his presence and complete recognition that you and I are the very reason Jesus had to come. Amen. You and I are responsible, and you and I are the reason that Jesus had to die on a cross. Why? Because God so loved the world. So God's love actually leads to new life, a life that will never end, and a life that is to be with him forever and ever. And even though we may die here on this earthly, in this earthly body, we know that we will dwell with him forever and ever and ever. And it only comes by his grace, and it only comes by his power. So whenever you think I'm going to do differently. I'm going to think differently this week. I'm going to act differently this week. You just simply need to get on your knees and ask the Lord to do the work through you. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to change you. And what happens is, the beautiful thing that happens is, you are first drawn, and then you respond and you repent and you call upon his name, and here I am, I surrendered, I'm being baptized, and I'm worshiping now and I'm praying now. And then what happens is, you surround yourself with other Christian people that then push you forward, and they lift you up and they hold you accountable, and they text you when you're not at church, or they call you when things are going bad, or they're there to listen whenever you feel like the weight of the world is falling down upon you. And then you surround yourself with those people who have also probably been in situations similar to yours, and they're there to guide you the way that God would want you to go. And then what happens is, every time you begin to worship, every time you then get in his word, every time you're surrounded by his people, God begins to mold you and to begin to shape you into more and more of him. So the goal in your life is not to be the best person you need to be. The goal in your life ought to be the most Christ-like you can ever be. So I don't want to be just a good person. I want to be the best version of myself in Christ that I could be. Because being a good neighbor is one thing, but loving your neighbor as yourself, as Christ commands you, is completely different. So our goal should be to walk in this life that Jesus came to give. That isn't just something that we look forward to whenever we finally die on the earth. Eternal life lasts forever, and it begins at the time in which we are born. And just like little children begin to crawl, and they begin to roll over, and they begin to walk, and then they're running, so will we in our spiritual journey be reborn. We'll begin to crawl. We'll begin to take steps in our faith. One day we'll be able to run in our faith. But the beautiful thing about our spiritual life, about being reborn, is that it never, ever ends. And it is nothing that you could ever obtain in yourself. It is nothing that, okay, once I finally preached for 5 years or 10 years, I finally made it. Mm-mm. It's not something that once I give so much money to the church, or once I serve in so many ways, or once I've attended so many weeks consecutively, that I've made it. It only comes by truly surrendering your heart to Jesus as he is. This is why Nicodemus had such a hard time understanding this new birth, is because they had a very hard time confessing that Jesus truly was the Lord. Whenever we misunderstand who Jesus is, we will also misunderstand how we are to be saved and how we then live as his people. So the three big things I see in this text that I want you to ask yourselves today are this. Am I living fearful or fearless in my faith? Am I afraid to share the good news of Jesus? Secondly, who do I say Jesus is? Who do I believe Jesus really is? Is he just a great teacher? Is he one that we can just sing about? Or is he truly God in flesh, who died in your place, who rose from the dead to give you new life? And then lastly, have you been born again? Have you been drawn to that point of complete surrender and repentance and called upon his name to truly forgive you, to save you, and to make you new, so that you can live all of eternity with him, so that you can enjoy the rest of your life knowing that whatever comes our way, that I still have a mansion in heaven awaiting my arrival? Whatever political decision, whatever military decision, whatever local decision, whatever family decision, whatever financial decision comes, I will not fear, for I will live forever and ever. And this is what I want you to know, that each and every person in this place is offered this same gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, regardless of who you are and how you came in, that if you would believe in him, and whenever he says this believes, I want us to understand the context a little bit better so we might understand this verse just a little bit deeper. He's talking to a man that didn't quite believe. Well, he didn't get up as high. I'm getting older now. He's talking to a man that didn't quite believe in him as the Savior of the world. he was kind of interested. He wanted to kind of see who he was. But he said, whoever believes, whoever truly believes in their heart that I am the way, the truth, and the life, whoever confesses that I am the Son of God, I am the Savior of the world, whoever calls upon my name, the Bible teaches us that they shall be saved. Saved from what? Eternal separation from our Father who desires us to live in relationship so badly that has sent his only Son to draw a bridge so that you and I can be reconciled to him in relationship now, but then to live with him and dwell with him for all of eternity. So today I just want to ask you, have you been born again? Have you found yourself simply surrendering completely, not just half-heartedly, not just when it's convenient, not just on Sunday mornings for an hour, but completely surrendered yourself to him and received this eternal life that Jesus came to give? Let's pray.